You're listening to His Time. It is Friday, September 4th. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Robert Gehrke from South Shore Trinity Lutheran Church in White Bear Lake, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Gehrke.
Good morning, Andy.
Good to have you as our guest this morning, and looking forward to studying God's Word together in Ephesians chapter 4. Share with us about your congregation, South Shore Trinity Lutheran Church in White Bear Lake, Minnesota.
South Shore Trinity is on the south shore of White Bear Lake, and there is actually a road that is goes right along the south shore of White Bear Lake, and we are on that road, so... We're literally not right on the shore because there's actually a beach just across the road from us, and we have summer worship there twice a month, twice or three times a month, basically, when we don't have communion. So it's kind of a fun opportunity that's been going on at the church for many decades. So it's kind of one of the things we're known for in the community. We're a suburban church, northeast suburb of St. Paul, metro area, basically. And we are going to be celebrating 75 years in a couple of years. It's a congregation that is loves to share, you know, God's word and his grace. We have a preschool that reaches into the community. We try and make ourselves visible by having people come into the community for boating. Actually, the seniors did taxes and all sorts of different kinds of things like that. So, but it's, you know, it's all about growing in the Word and sharing the Word and living the faith. So,
very good. Very good. Thanks be to God for the ministry there in White Bear Lake, Minnesota. We are studying today Ephesians chapter 4. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study today, Pastor?
Well, Andy, thanks. I think it's important to remember context. And if you had to look at the end of chapter 3, you see Paul wrote the word amen, which means he was concluding a prayer. So he basically in chapters 1 through 3 are really helping the church to see how God has brought both Jews and Gentiles together to be the church. And so then in chapter 4, you see what does that mean for the church and how are we to live? And we're going to get into that when we take a look at this particular text. And it's a text that's been quoted, I think, a lot. The first section about the unity is second. One of the other sections about the offices, basically, different callings, basically, that God gives to different people and what the church is about and the devil scheming and so forth. But we'll get into all that.
All right, very good. We are in Ephesians chapter 4 today, studying with Pastor Robert Gehrke from South Shore Trinity Lutheran Church, White Bear Lake, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at this first section here. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. All right. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Pastor?
I think it's important that you pick up on that first word, prisoner, or not first word, but that first verse.
Sure.
In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul also uses that word, which gives us the impression that he was probably under house arrest at this time. So from that perspective, all you need to do is read about Paul's journeys and you know the life that he lived and that he was ultimately imprisoned for his faith and literally died for his faith. But, so the whole idea is, what does that mean for us? We're not, quote-unquote, living in prison. but instead as Christians who have the opportunity to live the life, walk the faith, if you will. He encourages us as Christians, you know, let's live that calling that God gave to us. And of course, Ephesians 1, you know, we're chosen before the world was created. Chapter 2, you got that whole thing. We're saved by grace through faith. It's the whole important part of knowing that this is something God gave us. It's not something we accept or anything, but you've covered those topics already. but the whole thing is, what does it mean then for us to live the faith? You know, to be humble, to be gentle. What does it mean, you know, live or walk the faith, depending upon which translation you're using? But to be patient. I mean, I can take each one of these different verbs to describe how we're supposed to live. You know, be patient with each other, be gentle, to bear with one another in love. Paul will use those again in a little bit later. But, you know, if we could only live like that, what a wonderful world in which we would live, and families and churches and so forth. And, you know, as you take a look at verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, you know, through the bond of peace. It's kind of interesting that word unity in the Greek is based on the word hen, H, like the chicken, you know, hen, H-E-N. It actually is translated as one. But in the Greek, it's henotes. And I don't always like to necessarily use the Greek, but I think sometimes it's helpful for us to see where the word unity and the word one, you know, have the same connection. And so that unity is something that the Holy Spirit, you know, has given to us. And when we are united together with this, you know, through this bond of peace, it's fun when you try to bring people together and say, now let's work together on this project. And or even, you know, in marriage, you know, in families. We are united together, but we don't always live that way. But at the same time, if we would have this peace that God wants us to have. It already exists. You know, I think that's the important thing. This is the unity that we oftentimes refer to as the invisible church. And Paul describes that in verses 4-6. A lot of times when I talk about the invisible church and I like to look at these texts, I say, count how many times you see the word one in verses 4-6. And when you count them, there's seven of them, which, you know, we know the number seven in the Greek language means this is the perfect number. Mm. So, you know, it's one body, one Spirit, you know, you call them one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. He's overall, you know. So the whole idea about one, and this is that one baptism, you know, one faith, one Lord, you know, it's easy for us to look at all the different churches and we're saying, well, there's no unity between us and them. But in truth, there is, in God's sight, a unity. He's the one who brings us all together. And we're looking forward to that day when the Lord comes back and we literally will be one in him. But until that time, you know, he gives us grace that we might live as he wants us to. And I'm trying to think how far we went down there, Andy. Did we stop there or not?
I stopped with 8, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.
Yeah, that's, you know, verse 7 ties together with, you know, that other section, you know, that we've talked about before. But I think those verses 8 and 9 and 10 are really kind of, they're just kind of plopped down there, at least. Most of the time when we teach this, we kind of avoid it, basically, just because you kind of have to go and try and explain it a little bit more, I think. but, you know, commentaries tell you that this is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. It speaks of God's triumphant ascension to his throne in the temple at Jerusalem. And then Paul applies this to Christ's triumphal ascension into heaven. I'm just kind of reading this right from the Concordia Self-Study Bible, to be honest. Because it's, you know, it's all right there that kind of talks about the, you know, that ascended on high. You know, he led captives in his train. There's obviously a great hymn, you know, on that. But the idea Jesus was in heaven, you know, went to hell for us. And then, of course, he then ascended, you know, again. And yet he continues to live among us. And I think that that's an amazing concept for us just to realize that our Lord is much greater. He's everywhere, that omnipresence and so forth. So,
in saying he had ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So in doing so, by descending, ascending, he filled all things.
Right. Yeah. I mean, that's, you know, that's kind of the, you know, where, like the saying is, where can you go to escape God?
Mm-hmm.
And that's nowhere, you know. I mean, it literally, even in hell, you know, sometimes people want to think, but, you know, he conquered Satan. And we could spend a lot of time just, you know, talking about that whole descent into hell. And of course, that's when he went to proclaim, you know, the victory that he obtained on the cross, not to go and experience hell, at least what we, you know, confess in the creed.
You're right. That is quite often a misunderstood text, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
That he went to proclaim victory. This was a victory tour.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, as Christians, how blessed we are to know that as we look around the world, he's in charge. You know, he's with us. There's nothing that we are going through that he does not understand and did not, in a sense, even go through for us. And he's walking with us through whatever that challenge is. And I oftentimes will just tell people that you're never alone. Remember, you're baptized. Your baptism means that God loves you. He calls you. He claimed you. And even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like we oftentimes, you know, refer to, you're not alone.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ.
Isn't that great? You know, and I remember being taught, take a look at that word some. The word some is repeated oftentimes because it reminds us that no one has all of these different gifts or offices, if you will, to be placed into. But the apostles are those who are sent. The prophets are the ones who are there to proclaim, you know, God's word. Evangelists sharing the good news. Pastors or shepherds, depends on which translation you use there. The Greek word poimas, I think poime, I didn't look that one up, but is the one that's translated for pastors or shepherds. And of course, it means the same thing. But the word and is connected between pastors and teachers, and shepherds and teachers, which really says pastors are to be both ones who care for the people, like a shepherd would his sheep, but also he needs to teach and use those gifts. And what's the purpose? That the body of Christ, Paul talks about the body of Christ a lot to describe the church. Mm-hmm. And when you think about that, the body of Christ may be built up. What does that mean? You know, you can get back into that whole unity thing too, right? so that we reach that unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. How many people, you know, don't totally grasp the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You know, the one who literally, you know, was in heaven, the one who literally was perfect, well, and still is, obviously. And, you know, and he did all of these things for us, you know, to come to earth, to be like us, to die for us, to rise, and that we may become mature. One of the real challenges of a pastor is realizing that everyone in our church is at a different place spiritually in terms of their maturity.
Mm-hmm.
Some people, you know, are very wise, you know, and are strong in the faith as much as one can be. And there's other people that are like literally spiritually children. You know, they need to be fed the milk, if you will. But the goal that God gives is that we might all become mature, you know, and as he says, you know, attain this whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We are the body of the church. And he wants that unity exists already. It's just a matter for us as Christians to live that unity, to seek that unity with one another as God calls us to.
So that until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We need to take a quick break. We'll take a look at this text more when we come back from that break. We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Robert Gehrke from South Shore Trinity Lutheran Church in White Bear Lake, Minnesota. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to His Time.
Hi, my name is Kara McKenzie, a senior at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis. It's hard for teens to stay firm in their faith as they go through high school. We certainly don't get much support from our culture, and it's tough for our parents and churches to do it alone. That's why I'm at a Lutheran school, preparing me to succeed in college, serve as a Christian leader, and remain rock solid in my faith. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhssstl.org.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Robert Gehrke from South Shore Trinity Lutheran Church in White Bear Lake, Minnesota. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, around verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work and of the ministry, for building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The goal here to be mature in faith, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Pastor?
Yeah, thanks, Andy. Yeah, that whole idea about the maturity, you know, that we looked at in verse 13, is contrasted now when he talks about the infants or being like children. And if you've ever been in a boat,
mm-hmm.
and there's been the waves, you know, blowing you back and forth, you know, you kind of go back and forth, you hold on to the rails or whatever you can hold on to make sure that you don't go overboard, at least, unless you, so there are some who like to do that, but for the most part, but that's what happens when the devil and evil spirits and teachers and others, you know, we talk about the devil as a schemer, right? He's the father of lies. And there are so many different false teachers, false liars, that are seeking to lead people astray, because they know Satan himself, of course, doesn't really, you know, care about us and where we're going to spend the eternity, but he hates God, and he knows God loves us. That's why he's going to do everything he possibly can to be cunning and scheming, and why we need to be aware, you know, and watchful of the devil. As, you know, Peter says, he's like a roaring lion seeking those whom he can devour. It's the same type of thing, you know, for us as the church. We can never live unaware of the fact that we're fighting a spiritual battle. And I think that that's an important point, just always to remember that spiritual battle continues to take place as Satan tries to draw us away. And let's face it, you know, we talk about the three enemies: the devil, the world in which we live, and our sinful nature. You know, so we got all three of those working against us, but that's why we pray, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." But in all of those different things, the devil's trying to work against us, but God's got a plan for us. And do you want to read 15 and 16? Or are we going to talk about that?
Let's take a look at that. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love."
Thanks. Yeah, there's your answer, right? Speak the truth in love. How many people find it difficult to speak the truth, let alone to do it in love? But sometimes, you know, that's what we're called to do. Sometimes the truth hurts, but if we don't speak the truth, we're not honest with one another, and we're not helping one another to grow. I hate to tell you the times when people have had to speak the truth to me, you know, about something that I've done or something that I've said. And, you know, kind of when I go, come on now. I'd rather be the one telling you what you did or what you, you know, rather than, but I have to be the one who, you know, honestly looks at myself and says, hey, I'm sorry. You know, kind of like King David, you know, back when Nathan came to him. But that's where, as a Christian, we are called to speak the truth in love. None of us is perfect. None of us is ever going to live that perfect life until literally that day we die and the Lord calls us home. I'd love to tell you, after all these many years of ministry and the years of life, that I've become much better and make fewer mistakes. There you go. There's one right there. But each and every day, right? We sin, we fall short. And so we speak the truth in love. And in that sense, the closer we can be honest with each other and speak the truth in love and forgive as God has forgiven us, you know, we're going to grow up into that head that's Christ, you know, and the body is going to be stronger as we do that together. You know what it's like to have an injury, too, that whole ligament type stuff, I assume, you know, just about all of us do. But, you know, when the supporting ligaments, those things can hold strong, but there's times we get involved in sporting injuries or any number of different things, and then we have to go to physical therapy or do those exercises or whatever. And, you know, that's part of what it is in the church, too. You know, we have to walk together. We grow together. We're stronger together as we do that together. And the church gets to be, you know, is building itself up in love. And of course, love, that unconditional love, right? And when we do that together, wow. And then you get into Paul's 1 Corinthians, you know, the whole thing about what's the body, you know, 12, 13, 14, but I'll just stop there. I could go further, right?
Let's take a look at verses 17 and following. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds.
Well, you know who the Gentiles were. a lot of those people that were in the church were the Gentiles, those who were not raised as Jewish. And yet, by God's grace, you know, they were called, they were chosen, they were given that gift. But they knew that there were people, you know, around them, people they know. And it kind of makes you think about people we know in our, well, sometimes in our own families, in our neighbors, our coworkers, school mates, or whatever, you know, friends, and even the ones, you know, send school to anybody we come in contact with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who still don't even know who Jesus is, and you look at the way they live, the way they talk, and, you know, you want to say, well, how can that be? And, you know, we want to think that you should be free, you should understand, but they don't know. They don't know Jesus, they don't know the Bible, they don't know what God's Word has to say other than, you know, what their conscience, you know, accuses them, and how God has revealed that, which of course gets into the whole importance of us sharing the faith. But the whole idea about being darkened in their understanding, you know, the separation, you know, as Christians, I think we oftentimes take for granted, what does it mean that I'm saved and I have this relationship and I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to hoard it. I don't need to share it. That of course is not what God says. But that's what happens. They're separated, and even we are separated when we sin. But we'll get into that with verse, you know, 22 on. But it's the hardening, it's the ignorance they have, the hardening of their hearts, you know, and we know how God, you know, hardens people's hearts. But they lose that sensitivity, and they do all of the sensuality and indulgence and impurity and, do I need to even begin to go there in terms of where our society is? You know, it is, we live in such a society now that it's Christian, you know, that clerk of courts in Kentucky, I believe, you know, was just put in jail, you know, because she wouldn't give the marriage licenses to the same-sex couples. So, you know, we can get into the whole challenge of what does it mean to work for the state and have to do those types of things. And but nevertheless, it's harder and harder for Christians to live as Christians in our society. We're not respected probably as much as we once were in our country and in the world. And that's not to say, well, in some ways we are, in some ways we aren't, and we can go into that whole thing. We certainly are attacked, right? That's probably
true.
The easiest way to say it. So
they have become callous, given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Yeah, that whole, you know, sensuality and the indulgence, you know, and so forth, I don't think we need to really go there. I'll just go into verse 20 and stuff. That's not that all of the things of this world were not the things that they were taught about what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian means, as he's saying, you live in the truth that Jesus said, And you think of the word truth that Jesus told his disciples in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's why he also then says, as a Christian, what does it mean for me to live the faith? What does it mean to walk the walk, talk the talk? You were taught this, you know, you got to put away the old self. You know, you got to put on the new self. That old self was corrupted. We know that original sin wants to rear its ugly head every day, even though in baptism, you know, we know, like Paul wrote in Romans 6, you know, we were buried with Christ through our baptism into death. And so every day we need to remember we're baptized. I am a child of God. You know, that's one of the things that I try to teach, you know, people, and put into practice, whether it's not that you have to use water and think about it, but, you know, if you're taking a shower, washing your face, you know, when, or just sitting somewhere and you make the sign of the cross is something I like to do, to say, Lord, I thank you. I am baptized. I'm your child. Help me this day to live as your child. Put off that old sinful nature, you know, to live in the new nature, to live for you, to share your love. And Lord, when I do stray, draw me back, lead me to repent, lead me to turn away. I mean, that's what repent means, to turn away from the sin and turn back to our Lord and see our Lord welcoming us, loving us, forgiving us. And so that new attitude of our minds, and that's really the whole thing about the repentance, is that renewing, it's repentance, it's turning the mind, it's saying, you know, Lord, help me to live. It's when you know you're going into a sinful situation and you get up and you walk away. Or let's just say your mind, you're watching something on TV and you know this isn't something, or a movie, whatever. You know it's not something that's going to be good for you. You either close your eyes or you get up and you walk away, or you're going to move into this particular situation. You got to turn around and go the other direction. And that's really what he's saying in here, because as Christians, we struggle. You know, because we've been talking about that whole thing. But God wants us to live as righteous, holy people because he declares us to be righteous and holy through his grace. That's why we're called saints, a holy people in his sight. And of course, this is just a great text, you know, that talks about Christ is the one who died for all those sins. You know, why do we continue to go back to them? You know, it's like, come on, you know, but that's where if we study the word, we live the, you know, we pray and try to be as much as Christ-like as we can, we're going to be a lot better off. And that's a challenge. But we pray for one another. We're the church. You know, that's the neat thing, is God's the one who unites us. God's the one who brings us together. You know, there's that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. You know, we need to remember some of these basic things. You're baptized.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And what does it mean to be baptized? Like Luther, you know, that question when he went to see somebody dying and the guy was struggling in some ways and he said, are you baptized? You know, and of course the guy had to say, yes, I am. And, you know, he died remembering what's important. God claimed me, and he walks with me, and he's there to help me.
With just a few seconds left, about 30 seconds left, Pastor, looking over the text as a whole, anything else that you'd like for us to learn from the text today?
Just keep reading it. You know, not only read it, practice it, put it into your life. This is one of my favorite sections of the scriptures, to be honest, just because of all of the meat, you know, that's in it. I think it really is a good model for us as Christians and how to live and literally to walk the faith and hopefully share the faith, with, especially with the people. I mean, you don't find many other places, well, probably in the scriptures, that are so direct in making the contrast between what does it mean to be a Christian and walk the walk, and what does it mean to help the people in this world who are living, as he describes, the Gentiles. But we've been given a mission to go there, to love them and to care for them, and because the people who were in Ephesus who are now Christians were once there, and like those people. So
thanks be to God for this gift of baptism, as you pointed out, and to have the opportunity to remember it daily. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Robert Gehrke from South Shore Trinity Lutheran Church in White Bear Lake, Minnesota. Pastor Gehrke, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study God's Word today in Ephesians 4.
You're welcome, Andy. It was good to be with you today. It's a lot of fun to go through this text and to share it, and hope and pray your listeners have a blessed day.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at South Shore Trinity Lutheran Church in White Bear Lake, Minnesota. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Worth. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.